Hello, and welcome to another Emmy edition of the Water Cooler Podcast. I'm your host, Clarence Moy, and today I am thrilled to be joined by Anjanue Ellis, recent Emmy nominee and outstanding lead actress in a limited series TV movie for Ava DuVernay's When They See Us. But today she's here to talk to me about this spring's smash hit Lifetime TV movie, The Clark Sisters, The First Ladies of Gospel. Anjanue, welcome to the Water Cooler.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me here.
So let's get started. Last year, of course, as I've mentioned, you were Emmy nominated for When They See Us. Tell me about that experience. What was that experience like for you?
Well, before I say anything, I just want to appreciate you tremendously for wanting to talk to me. I would like to just take a moment and dedicate anything and every interview I have to the families of Breonna Taylor and George Floyd.
Absolutely. So
thank you. I appreciate you wanting to speak to me about anything. But the funny story about, you know, the my experience with When They See Us and working with Ava, I think like maybe a few weeks before I talked to Ava about the series, I was having a moment of just a complete pity party in my apartment in Chicago. I was working on Lovecraft Country, mm-hmm. And I wrote in my notes in my phone. I wrote five things that will never happen in my life. and one of those things that, like, I think third on the list was, I will never work with Ava DuVernay.
Wow.
It was just a pity party. And then I swear to you, maybe two weeks later, I get a call and from my, you know, representatives, and they're saying that Ava is casting this miniseries about the experience of the exonerated five, and she wanted to have a conversation with me about playing one of the mothers. And I talked to her one Sunday afternoon, and in a few weeks I was on set with her. I mean, I said that to say it was just enough for me, mm-hmm. to be in a project that I thought was so significant and so important. And then on top of that, you know, crossing off that list of things on things that'll never happen in my life, which is, you know, working with her. And then, you know, completely out of the blue, getting nominated, you know, for that experience. I mean, it was just a blessing on top of a blessing. And then on top of that, it was a total surprise blessing.
So, you know, we've all been there, of course, you know, thinking, you know, we've all been there with that pity party and probably have written lists, multiple lists down. What else was on that list that you can cross off now that you've gotten, you made some headway with one of those things? Is there anything else on that list you can share?
I don't remember. I have to revisit that list. I have to see what else was on that list. It might've been some personal stuff on that list,
sure.
that I don't want the world to know about.
No. Yeah. No.
But, I think one of those things on that list is to, you know, probably write and produce something of my own. Mm-hmm. So that's yet to be checked off. So that's still on the list. Yeah.
Well, I have no doubt that it's coming your way, because I feel like you're putting that list out there in the universe and it's going to respond in kind.
Thank you. Thank you for that confidence. And now, the next time I have that pity party, I'm going to remember what you said.
Absolutely.
I remember.
So looking forward then to the Clark Sisters, the First Ladies of Gospel, you know, as I've mentioned before, it's a huge hit. I mean, I think it had the highest ratings for any Lifetime television film in 4 years, something to that effect. And, you know, obviously tons of African-American women watched this in droves, and then they went online to talk about it and to share that experience. Why do you think it resonates so strongly with that community?
Well, one of the reasons that I appreciate you talking to me is that, you know, I believe that it's a story that should resonate with everybody. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that I'm appreciating this, the lifespan of discussion of on the film, is that it gives us the opportunity to do that. Here's the thing, you know, the Clark sisters are this, you know, self-actualized, self-determined group of women who grew up singing in Detroit, Michigan, and were, you know, raised by their mother, a single mother, and Dr. Maddie Moss, who was a brilliant musician, composer, arranger, but also a brilliant strategist herself. And because she was such a strategist about the careers that she felt that her children should have, she was determined to make sure that they were self-determined. They were not one of these, they were not a group who was getting their material from someone else. They wrote all of their material. The only material that other people wrote would be traditional public domain gospel music. So they would, you know, sing hymns and spirituals from, you know, the 1900s and, you know, remake them and rearrange them. But other than that, they wrote all of their material, arranged all of their material, composed all of their material, and Elbernita Twinkie Clark was responsible for that. So you know, they sort of speak to something about Black women, that idea of self-actualization, that idea of self-determination that Black women have had to do in this country, do these sort of, you know, projects of creating ourselves by ourselves. And the Clark sisters speak to that personally and musically, probably better than anybody in gospel music.
So when you're looking at this role of Maddie, and you've got the great script there, so much of it is already there on the page, but when you're, as an actress, preparing for this role, particularly, you know, given, as you've mentioned, her, you know, genius level interpretation of music and the way that she conducts the team and then produces the group, how do you prepare for that as an actress, particularly in, I don't know if you have an extensive musical background yourself, but, you know, kind of how do you get ready for that?
Well, I've been preparing for that role for 20 years. Like, I've been preparing for that role since I was probably 9 or 10 years old. Not knowing that I was, but I was preparing for it. And I say that specifically, and then I also say that in more of a broad sense, because I was, you know, I was raised in the Baptist church, and I didn't just attend. I was active because I had a grandmother who made me be active, and I was in church 2 or 3 times at least a week from the time I was 3 years old until I was 18 years old and left to go to college. So I understood that life. I understand the churched life. I get that completely. It's in my bones. So in a broad sense, I prepared for that unknowingly and unwittingly, but I did. And then more specifically, I knew who Maddie Moss, Dr. Maddie, was before I knew who the Clark sisters were. I had a good friend. Her name was Tracy Grady. She was my childhood friend, and she was raised in the Church of God in Christ, the same tradition that the Clark sisters were raised in and are still a part of. And so she would go to these, you know, mega choir workshops that Dr. Maddie conducted. She conducted these workshops all over the world, and she would go to these workshops. And so she would come back and just tell these stories about Dr. Maddie Moss Clark and what Dr. Maddie Moss Clark did in these workshops. So she figured into my imagination from a young child in the same way that I would say, you know, Snow White or Cinderella did. She was just this mythical figure for me that I had to paint beyond the stories that Tracy told me. And then, you know, I, of course, discovered the Clark Sisters music like everybody else did when, you know, You Brought the Sunshine became the hit. And then, you know, I became a student of their music and wanted to know and hear every song that they wrote as a group and individually. So yeah, that was the first step in my preparation.
So sort of a lifetime of training.
Yeah, a lifetime of training. And I wasn't aware that this is what I was training for, but yeah.
But yeah. You had so much to fall back on. So when you look at Maddie as a character on the script and as you learn to play her, as an actress, when you play her, who do you think she is first and foremost? Is she a mother to them, or is she a producer who is pushing them to sing and to, you know, represent the church and all of that? Like, what do you think she is first and foremost in her mind?
Well, I want to say, because I think it's important for me to, you know, point this out, is that when we got the script, we felt that it wasn't what we wanted it to be mm-hmm. To tell the story of Dr. Maddie and the Clark Sisters in a way that truly honored them. And I think it's important to say this because these stories, these biopics, you know, stories about real life people are told constantly. And sometimes when they are about women specifically, or women who are public figures, they collapse into these sort of petty concerns about, you know, who their husbands and boyfriends were, their love lives, the sensationalism of their lives, rather than the genius women that they are. And what I wanted more than anything is I wanted us to do something that treated the Clark Sisters and Dr. Maddie in the same way that, you know, the telling of Amadeus was done so beautifully, you know, where it was his music making was dramatized and the drama was found there. So it was important for us, important to me particularly, to make sure that we concentrated on the genius of these women. So I would say that. And then, so a lot of what I did had, you know, was me and the director, Christine Swanson, the amazing director, Christine Swanson, and our producer, Holly Carter, sort of constructing these scenes. Right. And for example, there's a scene in the movie where the elders of the Church of God in Christ tell Dr. Maddie that she can't perform with her daughters anymore. Now, in the original script, they told her that and she was silent and that was the scene. And I insisted that we rewrite that scene so that you would hear what Maddie would say. Now, no one knows that. I mean, that is completely factual that happened, but no one knows what she said in that room. Mm-hmm. But we do know the devastation that happened to her and her family, her daughters. They still speak about it. The pain they felt, the pain they feel from being forced to not perform with their mother anymore. They still talk about that. So we do have a record of that pain. And I wanted to hear what that pain sounded like. And I wanted Maddie to speak truth to power. And so we built that scene where she tells these elders that if you deny me, if you take away my what I do, which is perform with my children, you are denying me my anointing. And so to speak to your question about, is she a producer or is she a mother? She's all of that. And for her, there was no separation for that. It was not something that she had to, that she picked up one hat and put on another. That was who she is, who she was, holistically, entirely. She was always their mother, always there, always there pushing them, strategizing them. And that was essential, that strategizing and that pushing them to excellence musically was essential to her motherhood.
You know, as I watched the film and, especially in the beginning scene where she pulls them out of bed to rehearse the song that she had sort of, been working on overnight. And, I immediately thought of Joe Jackson and his relationship to the Jackson 5. And then, not minutes later, there's a scene between Maddie and Clark where he accuses her of wanting to be a Joe Jackson. Now, I do think she, there are some comparisons, of course, but, they're surface level. And I do think she's obviously a much gentler force in their lives than I think what we know of Joe Jackson to be with the Jackson 5. But do you think, as you understand her, as you have studied her, and as you have lived her, do you think those comparisons were lost on her?
Oh, they didn't mean anything to her. Mm-hmm. They didn't mean anything to her. I mean, that was fictionalized as well. I mean, that was, mm-hmm. We knew that he had discomfort with her being a working woman, being a right. working mother. He had discomfort with the same discomfort that the elders had with her doing what she was doing with the daughters and performing on the Grammys was articulated in his personal concerns with his wife. And really what that is patriarchy and chauvinism. That's what it is, that she was pushing back against constantly, and without tiring, she did that. I think for Maddie, it's interesting because her mother was also a musician and was from Alabama. So Maddie left Alabama and went to Detroit. During the Great Migration, like so many of our family members did, she went to Detroit and she started continuing the work that her mother did. So this was generational. So this was what she knew. This is what she knew. And she had, I believe that's why she got up out of the bed. I got them out of bed in the morning, and they literally say that, in the middle of the night, and they literally say they were sleepy in school the next day because mm-hmm. their mother was pulling them out of bed in the middle of the night. She was so driven. She was so driven. And that drive came from this anointing that she had that was not just specific and focused on her, not just specific to her children, but it was about what would happen to music in gospel. What would happen to music in the Church of God in Christ? So what she essentially did was authored this new sound for the Church of God in Christ. And that's not something that, that's not a small project. That's, you know what I mean? Like, that is all encompassing. You bathe in it. You put deodorant in it. You know what I mean?
It's right.
It is all that you are, And here's the thing. She was doing that in a very cloistered society, which is the Church of God in Christ, and doing it successfully. But she also knew that she could only take that vision of hers, that the vision, which is a part of the anointing that she had, she could only take it so far. And she knew that who would take it further, her children, obviously, but specifically her daughter, Twinkie, Elbernita. Mm-hmm. So, for me, this is a love story between a mother and her daughters. And I wish we could have done more, but what we tried to capture was the individual love stories, you know, mm-hmm. the, you know, what is most heart-wrenching is the love story between her and Twinkie, because, and she went through the same pain with Denise, because Denise, you know, wanted another kind of life, you know, but with Twinkie, she felt that Twinkie would be her voice after she died. So the, it was a breakup that was personal, but it was also an end to a possible end for her vision. That was unbearable. That was unbearable for her.
As you left the project, I mean, you've talked about this being a love story of a mother and the daughters. And we've also talked about this being a story about a woman fighting the patriarchy of the recording industry and of the church and, you know, all of those things that she had to fight against to bring her music and her daughter's music forward. But as you left the project, what did you take away from it?
Man, you know, there were so many things that I, you know, there's you could have these sort of big ideas and, you know, Christine Swanson, when we were in her hotel room at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, coming up with these ideas and rewriting the script. And I would just be throwing things at her. Why don't we do this? And why don't we do this? She said, no, that's not going to happen. We got 19 days. So I know what you're trying to do. It's great, but we don't have those resources. So, you know, so loving them the way that I do and the way the Clark sisters and revering Dr. Maddie the way that I do, I wish that we could have done so much more. And, you know, I wish we could have had another night, you know, rather than it being just a, you know, I wish it could have been more of a mini series than a movie, because there was so much more material that we could have, you know, shown, contextualizing Detroit, contextualizing the church in more of a detailed way. So, you know, literally a couple of days after the movie came out, I went into this depression where I didn't want to talk to anybody. I cried for 2 days.
Wow.
And that was why, you know, because I felt, you know, when you love someone, you don't want to fail them. You know, and I had felt that I had failed them, you know, and despite the great reaction that we got, you know, I felt that I didn't, you know, I didn't, the love letter that I wanted to write was not complete. Mm. And one of the other things personally, so far as, you know, acting her or playing her, you know, Dr. Maddie has a way of speaking and she has this raspy voice. So I tried to get that raspy quality in my voice. And I looked like that actor because I was going in closets and screaming in a closet and screaming in pillows right before, you know, Christine said action. I was that actor. But I wanted to, you know, I wanted to get that quality so badly. And I didn't get that. But what I was able to achieve was that Dr. Maddie, in terms of, you know, how she, her physicality and her voice and that kind of thing, is that she's one of these rare people who always talks with authority all the time. You know,
Right. The
rest of us, you know, we digress, we, you know, we go on tangents, you know what I mean? We question ourselves. We put inflections at the end of our sentences, you know what I mean? Like, that's how we talk. She never talked like that. She was always certain about what she had to say. And so for me to play her, if I couldn't get the raspiness, you know, that's what I felt like I tried to do that and hopefully achieve that a little bit. But yeah, it was rough. It was rough for a couple of days. You know, I'm at peace about it now because it's like, there's nothing that I can do about it. But yeah, you know, I wanted this to be the love letter that I, I wanted to write to them, you know, and I felt like, you know, I had a couple more paragraphs, you know.
Sure.
So yeah.
Well, looking at the finished product, I mean, you know, obviously you have mastered her ability to command a room, because you can't take your eyes watching the film. You cannot take your eyes off of you and your performance. I mean, you just command every scene. It is so powerful watching you in this film. So congratulations on that. I certainly understand where you're coming from in terms of wanting to tell the whole story, but given what is there, it is a really strong piece of work. So I have to congratulate you for that.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you saying that. Thank you.
So one last question for you. You mentioned before you were working on Lovecraft Country, which is coming out on HBO, I believe, in August. Given what I know very little about the project, but given what I do know, is that, how do you feel about that coming out now at this moment in time? I mean, it seems like when we reach back and tell stories about, you know, racial injustice and racism in our country. I mean, you go back to even like Watchmen earlier in the year, which started out with the Tulsa 1921 riots and you know, mm-hmm. showed a light on that horrible tragedy to an entire country of people that had no idea it existed. How does it feel to then follow that up with something like Lovecraft Country, which, as I understand it, explores, you know, very appropriate current themes that even this is a period piece, things that are still happening today.
I'm excited about it. The thing is that I, you know, Lovecraft Country was a mystery when I auditioned for it, and it remains a mystery to right now. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know how people are going to respond to it. The only thing that I can say is that we did some really bold, innovative work. And, you know, the vision that Misha Green and our you know, producers had, Sonia and Jonathan, and, you know, Jonathan, Jordan Peele and George J.J. Abrams, you know, they have those crazy minds too. And so it was just this, you know, great gumbo of, you know, of strangeness and weirdness. And what I'm excited about it though, you know, is that, it stars Journey Smollett Bell. It all stars Jonathan Majors and, Michael K. Williams and Jada Harris, and just these wonderful, wonderful other, you know, other actors, and Courtney Vance, who's just like a dream. And you know, yes, it's a period piece, but you are fooled into believing that it is a period piece, because it's actually, you know, futuristic. It does not obey time in any form whatsoever. Mm-hmm. So, I'm going to be like the rest of y'all and be like, how is this going to turn out? You know, but I can say, I don't think it's going to be boring.
I cannot wait. You have piqued my interest even more than it was before. So that sounds tremendous. Well, Ingenue, thank you so much for joining me here at the Water Cooler and talking about the Clark Sisters, the First Ladies of Gospel. Again, your performance is really tremendous, and thank you so much for the time today.
All right. I appreciate it. You have a great, great day, and thank you for talking to me. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye.